Lila likes to be low profile, right? But we'll pray for you anyway. Lila's going under the knife next week. Is that a good way to put it? Pardon? On Wednesday. Okay. So we'll remember to pray for her. And also there's Raymond's not here. His parents aren't here. But they have cancer in their family, so we'll remember their family as well. And and also Janice Veldehuizen's sister-in-law has cancer, and so we should keep these in mind. And I might just mention, there's a lot more people that don't put their names on the list that need prayer, and we should pray for them. As we think of praying for each other, school is starting, and we've got our children. We need to pray for our children and just the country, and don't forget to pray for the United States of America. Our country needs prayer, and the Bible tells us that we should pray for those who are in charge. And so we'll do that. In the month of September, the Women's Bible Study at 9:30, so you can keep that in mind as well. And then just right after the service this morning, could people meet with Phil and Dan Nelson right over here, who are helping with the corn feed, just to get a little organization. So I don't know who you are, but I hope you know who you are. Okay. All right. Very good. Let's open our Bibles, if we would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is one of the major prophets to the nation of Israel. And Isaiah writes and predicts about our Savior Jesus Christ, and who's the Messiah for Israel, but the Savior for the world. And Isaiah 53, and I'd like to read the last three verses of 52 and connect that with Isaiah 53. So, verse 13 of Isaiah 52, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And Isaiah is talking of Jesus Christ and what he went through when he died on the cross, or what he was going to. Verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, the Bible, that tells us who you are, that tells us of your great love for us, that explains to us what you did on the cross in paying the penalty for sin. We thank you that you are satisfied with the payment that Jesus Christ made. We want to just this morning pray for our president, pray for those in charge, our governors, our senators, our representatives. We just pray that each one would think before they act, that each one would remember that they are not to be served, but rather serve this country and its citizens. And so we just commit our nation to you, and we just pray that our liberties could be observed. And as good citizens, we pray that we would use our liberties wisely, and that we would use them to further the cause of the grace of God. And so we pray to that end. We want to just remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord around the world. Some are being tormented. Some are literally being killed for their faith. And we may never know who these people are in this lifetime, but we just pray that the grace of God would uphold and sustain them, and that people around the world would see that true freedom lies in the truth of your word, in the Son, Jesus Christ. You've told us that it's the Son who will make you free. And so we just pray that we would never forget who you are and what you've done for us. We want to commit this morning to you, this service. We just pray that we could be just have a little clearer understanding and be encouraged in the very grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's just stand for a moment, and we'll greet one another to have the Lord's table. And I would like to talk about that just a little bit before we do. And as we think of the passage of Scripture that we've been going through in 1 Timothy chapter 5, to me anyway, is an interesting chapter. It's we're given instructions on how to treat the elderly and the youngerly, if that's a word, I don't know, how to treat widows, how to treat the elders, and what our employer-employee relationship should be in the opening of chapter 6. Last week, we looked at elders. We looked at honoring elders, accusations against elders, and the ordination of elders and the principles that we should follow. And as we stop and we think of just one of these right here, accusations against an elder. And we didn't take a lot of time on this, but there's one thing that really, I think, should jump out at us in this particular passage. First of all, so let's look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. And as we look at this particular passage again, and this is the part that I would like to jump out at, is the two or three witnesses, of course. And as we stop and we think of the law in the Old Testament times, one witness was not enough. There was real protections against being falsely accused. And two or three witnesses were necessary for a conviction. The elders that were approached, and sometimes leaders in any organization, need to be corrected. But if they persist, the Bible says this, that they should be held and rebuked in front of all, that everybody would understand that this nonsense is not to be tolerated. But then we see in verse 20 that without, and the idea is without prejudice or partiality. And last week I mentioned that as we, and oftentimes we hear these terms, without prejudice or with prejudice. And basically, what is that? That is this. I've already made up my mind. I already know if they're guilty or if they're not. And whatever facts come in will just prove what I already know to be true. The idea behind prejudice. And as we also think of partiality, it's interesting in how many organizations that those in leadership kind of cover for each other. They make excuses for one another. It actually happens in families. Have you ever noticed this? And with yourself, that, you know, whatever I do that's wrong, I have good reason for it. Just ask me. I'll tell you. But if you do the same thing, there's no excuse for you. We tend to be like that. Has anybody else ever noticed that? It's just kind of a human trait. People in our family, we make excuses for. And yet, if other people did the same thing, what do? We tend to do what? Condemn them for the very thing that we do. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2 says this, "You hypocrites, condemn others in the same things that you are doing." And as we stop and we think of without partiality, and we won't go on, last week we talked about the angels, and we said, don't be hasty in ordaining elders. But I want to just kind of focus on a characteristic of God's attributes, one of his attributes, and that is this. He is not a respecter of persons. If you're here and you've sinned, I'll tell you what, he doesn't say, yeah, but you're so cute. He doesn't say, watching basketball and football or whatever, wherever there's referees. Referees make calls, don't they? And oftentimes the referees can make what we like to refer to as the hometown call. And what is that? That means they're a little bit influenced by the crowds. And they're not always fair. And sometimes referees will do what we might call a makeup call. Has anybody ever thought for sure that's what's happened? The ref makes a mistake one way, so they kind of balance it out by making a bad call the other side. And, well, at least I'm fair. Did you know that God is never like that? He never misses a call. And if you commit a foul, he doesn't say, well, you know what? It's the fourth quarter, and for the first three quarters of the game, you have not fouled at all. So guess what I'm going to do in the fourth quarter? I'm not going to blow the whistle because you've kind of earned a break. God doesn't play that way. He doesn't care what your number is. He doesn't care what position you play on the team. He doesn't care if you're a superstar or just kind of a bench warmer. If you commit the foul, he makes the call. And he makes it right every time, all the time. And he is not partial. And as we stop and we think of, isn't that the kind of judicial system we would like? That's the kind of judicial system I would like, one that does not show partiality to people. And yet, we tend to fall into that trap all the time. And I'm here to tell you that God does not fall into that trap. And as we think of the Lord's table, the Lord's table was established, and go on in the, literally, way back in the book of Exodus, but it was established on the Passover day. And we won't take the time to look up these particular verses right here, but God illustrates for us through a feast to the nation of Israel what forgiveness of sins is all about. And as we stop and we think of the Passover, I'll just give a few pictures. We all like pictures, don't we? It began with the nation of Israel being held as slaves in Egypt. And it was literally over 200 years that the nation of Israel was in the land of Egypt. Many of you remember the story how Joseph was sold into slavery and how Joseph was used of God to literally save the nation of Egypt and make Egypt into a world power at the time, considering the seven bad years of famine that was worldwide. And Egypt came out strong and prepared. And for that, Pharaoh gave Joseph the best land in Egypt. And he raised his family. And if you remember, Joseph had brothers, all 12 came down, and his dad and their wives and children came down. And over the years, they multiplied. And these 12 tribes of Israel grew into a nation of probably 1 to 2 million people. And they lived in the best land in Egypt. And the pharaohs came and the pharaohs went and they died in that time and a new pharaoh came up. And the new pharaohs forgot what Joseph had done for the nation of Egypt. They forgot. And they looked at this growing population and they noted that they didn't worship the same way we do. They worshiped one God. And I might just say that that was one of the great distinctions of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. They worshiped one God, not a plurality of gods like the heathen or pagan nations do. And as we stop and we think of this right here, the Egyptians noticed the difference. And Pharaoh, a new Pharaoh, said this, "I'm afraid of these people. What if they join our enemies? We may not be able to handle an outside attack and then have a big number of people living within our borders join them. So therefore, what we're going to do is we are going to, literally what he wanted to do was to eradicate them." But it started with slavery. And as we stop and we think, the nation of Israel was made into slaves. And they worked, and through all of this, Moses was born. And if you remember the story of Moses, Moses was actually adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and was raised in the palace. And God used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. But before he left the people, or led the people out of Egypt, he was sent to Pharaoh to ask, Pharaoh, would you let us go? And Pharaoh said no. And so a plague came on Egypt. And we won't go through all those plagues, but there was 9 plagues that came on Egypt. And each of these plagues attacked one of the gods of Egypt. And it's a very interesting story because the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was greater than the sun god, the frog god, the cattle god, the weather god, all of these things. And God, through these plagues, proved that all these other gods were literally Mickey Mouse and did not compare. In fact, he said they're really no gods at all. They're just figments of people's imaginations. And yet, that's who they worshiped. And in the end, one of the greatest gods in Egypt was Pharaoh himself. They believed that because he was Pharaoh, that he had this ordination from God and became a god. And this is why even his advisors were scratching their heads and Pharaoh had the last word to say, because if you disagreed with Pharaoh, you were disagreeing with a god. And we can't do that. So, and can a god make a mistake? Oh, we're told they can't. But Pharaoh did. He made some huge mistakes. Because here's the thing. He wasn't God. There is only one God. And the one true God doesn't make a mistake. And so the last plague, the 10th plague, is the night that the Passover feast was installed. And basically, here's what happened, is that God told Moses, now Moses, you instruct the nation of Israel to do this. This night, I want you to take a lamb. And each family was to take a lamb, and they were to kill the lamb and shed the blood. And you take the blood, and you paint it on the doorpost. The blood went above and on the sides. And some had said, ooh, that kind of looks like a cross. Well, they didn't talk about crosses in those days. But nonetheless, this is where the blood was going to go. And then God gave them instructions. He says, I want you to take the lamb, and I want you to cook it and eat it. And I want you to eat it all. I don't want anything wasted. So you take a lamb, and by the way, if there's some bachelor someplace that can't eat a whole lamb, you invite them to your house so that there is no waste. You got me? All right? This is how it's going to work. And people sat down, and there were some other things that they were supposed to eat with the lamb, and they all had meaning, but the important one was this. That lamb that gave its life and the blood that was put on the door. And they were to remember this night forever. And as we stop and we think of what happened, the instructions were this. God is going to send a death angel through the whole nation of Egypt. And he's going to look at your houses. And I want you to stay in your house. And when you painted this blood on the door, you go inside, you shut the door, and you wait. And the angel went through Egypt. Now, here is what happened. After 9 plagues that took place, there were some Egyptians that kind of caught it and said, you know what? I think the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. And we're going to do what he says. And there were some Egyptians that actually put blood on their doors. They copied the Israelites. But there were some Israelites, and most of the Egyptians said, what? Kill a lamb? take the blood and paint it on a door? How barbaric is that? How ridiculous is that? There is no way I am painting blood on my door. But God's instructions are very clear. And he said this, my death angel is going to come through and he's going to look at the doors. And every door that did not have blood on it, the firstborn is going to be killed in that family unit. And not just the firstborn. The firstborn of the cattle, the firstborn of everything is going to die. And that's representative of the fact that all are going to die. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. There was a great cry in Egypt that night. And if you could imagine waking up and having your firstborn dead. And it was awful. And it happened to some Israelites, and it happened to most of the Egyptians. In fact, the record shows this, that the Egyptians, after this happened, were so outraged that they told the Israelites, please leave, and we will give you our money if you'll just leave. And the nation of Israel left Egypt very wealthy. And there wasn't anything Pharaoh could do because his own son died because Pharaoh himself failed to put the blood on the door. And as we just stop and we think of that story right there, God went on through Moses in Leviticus chapter 23, and we won't have to turn there, but he established this Passover feast, and he gave a date for it. And he says in the first month of the year, which in their calendar was in the spring. Ours is January 1st, but in their calendar, it was in the spring. And you are to have a Passover feast. And following that, there is going to be a week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So for literally on the eighth day, the feast was over, and it was all by date. And then he said this, during that week, on the first day of the week, following the first Sabbath day, which would be on a Saturday, you will have the offering of first fruits. And as we stop and we think of this, very important day, even today among Orthodox Jews, the Passover is a very important feast to take care of. Well, we come to the New Testament, and here we sit, Gentiles, we're not Jewish, and what can we learn from this? And the Apostle Paul tells us there's plenty that we can learn. And what we find is this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus Christ is called our Passover. Now, never forget, what was the Passover all about? The Passover was this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus Christ is also called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ is going to be that sacrifice. Now think about this. The nation of Israel, and just ask yourself, what did that little lamb do that deserved to be dead or killed and its blood taken and painted on a doorpost? The lamb was innocent. And from that, from that point on, lambs were the number one sacrificial animal. And there were other animals that were sacrificed as well, but lambs. And for hundreds of years, the nation of Israel, they would sin and an innocent lamb would die. They would sin and an innocent lamb would die. And there's a lesson. There's a lesson that they were to learn. And this was the lesson. I sin. I need a substitute. You see, it's kind of common for us to think that we can, in some way, kind of make up for our own sins. And oftentimes, we kind of use the scale of justice approach. And it's not uncommon for people to think that when it comes to heaven, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Well, let me ask you this. What's a good person? Oh, well, a good person is a person who their good deeds outweigh their bads, their bad deeds. Well, let me ask you this. How much do your good deeds weigh? How much do your bad deeds weigh? Well, we don't know that. But we got to keep trying. And if we keep trying, hopefully, well, I think I have a theory for you. Let's compare ourselves to other people. And guess what? You don't see my name in the paper, at least not very often anyway. So, in the legal section, that is. So apparently, I'm okay. And boy, there's other people. Man, they are really kind of these, you know, oh, I just don't understand them. And why do they do the things that they do? They're the ones that are bad. But me, I would never do that. And we kind of have this scale of justice thing, and yet we don't even know really what we talk about. So we come with this conclusion. You know, when I die, I'll keep my fingers crossed and I'll do the best I can. When I die, I hope I'll make it to heaven. I hope I'll make it to heaven. And here is where the gospel, the good news, comes in. And as we stop and we think of the good news of the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. And as we stop and we think of the good news, and I would like to borrow someone. Phil, you've just been sitting back there not doing anything. So I would, okay, this is not a speaking part. So Phil, you can just stand right up here in the front and you can look at that sign right there. And I'm going to put a black cloth on Phil's shoulders. And this black cloth represents sin. Phil has sinned. Now, I want you to know, Phil isn't that bad a guy. He actually teaches school. His name is not, your name isn't in the paper, is it? Too often?
Not lately.
Not lately. All right. So, Phil, you got your master's degree in math?
Yep.
Yeah. Okay. He's a good guy. He coaches. He even helps coach and teach basketball tactics to both boys and girls. He's a good, honest member of the community. How am I doing?
Feeling good?
So far, you're feeling good. But you know what? The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what? The Bible tells us this, that in Adam, all die. Because Adam, the first member of the human race, fell into sin. And he became a sinner. And if you're here and you're human, guess what? You are a sinner by birth. Sometimes we call this original sin. Doesn't matter what you call it. I'll just tell you what the truth is. We are sinners. And as sinners, we stand under the threat of death. Sin must be paid for. God is a holy and a just God. And as we stop and we think of this holy and just God, and as we think of our scripture reading this morning, and if you just want to, you can stand there a little bit. If I can stand here, so can you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll just join me there. And here is what it says. And I'll begin reading in verse 18 at the end of the chapter. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, as we stop and we think, what in the world is reconciliation all about? And the answer is this: when Adam died, he was separated from God. God told Adam, "The day you eat, you will die." Well, then we read the record, it was 900 and some years later, Adam physically dies. But in the meantime, he is separated from God. And that's what the meaning of death is really all about. We've all been to funerals. We've all said and looked at a body lying in a casket, and we say, you know what? The real person is not there. The real person has left that body. And the Bible calls that body a temporary dwelling place for you. But the real you has a future to look forward to. And God is concerned about that future. And as we read on, he says this, "That is to say that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." And in verse 21, the Apostle Paul is quoting and paraphrasing from the very passage that we read for scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 53. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so what we find in Isaiah is this: he laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that is why Christ died on the cross. What happened on the cross? What happened on the cross is this, is that God took his sin, not just his sin, all of our sin, and laid it on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to just put this on a sign that says, "Paid in full." And he lays it on Jesus Christ. And the verse goes on and says this, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And as we stop and we think of this, Jesus made reference to this when he talked to Pharisees. Pharisees were the ones who really thought that they had things going their way. And people looked up to them as the good people that would make it. And Jesus looked at them and looked at the people and said, "Unless your righteousness is better than theirs, how could we be better than them? Unless it's better, you won't see the kingdom of God." And so what we have is this right here. Phil, you're not done.
That's why I stayed.
Okay. This is white. And God lays on him his own righteousness. And the question that faces all of us is, whose righteousness am I counting on? Whose righteousness am I trusting for my salvation, for my forgiveness of sins? And here's the thing. It's our tendency, remember, to trust our good works. You know, I'm better than you. I think I am. I hope I am. That must do it. And in fact, the neighborhood I live in, I actually have some pretty good neighbors. In fact, I've often thought that if I had to be better than my neighbors to get to heaven, I'd have to move to a new neighborhood where I would look a little better, and relatively speaking. But you know what? I don't have to move, because we all have sinned. We all have come short of the glory of God, And God is no respecter of persons. And he says this, I will give the person who trusts my work on the cross, I will give them my righteousness, and they can stand before a holy, righteous God and be totally accepted by him. Not because of their good works, not because Phil is a nice guy, not because I like him. In fact, you all look good to me this morning. As if it was up to me, I'd vote you all in heaven. It's not my choice. God looks, and when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. But that results in God being able to give us his righteousness. And you know what? If you have this righteousness, the Bible tells us you can know you have eternal life. Because the Bible records it for us. And we can have confidence in the day that we die. We can look forward to it. Oftentimes we hear people say, well, Christians have this hope. When they die, everything is going to be hunky-dunk because they're a Christian. No, listen. Only people who have the righteousness of God imputed to them will have eternal life. And how do you get that righteousness? Well, if you look at the wall with me, it says this, by grace. And as we stop and we think of grace, I'll let you go, okay? As we stop and we think of grace, grace means God giving us something we don't deserve to have. In fact, he says, if I gave it to you for any other reason, it wouldn't be grace. And then he says, well, how do you get that? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if you're here this morning and you say, you know something? I think God will save me because I've done my part. Ooh, wrong answer. There is no part for you to do. And that's why when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, one of his last words was this right here. And you know what this word means? It means paid in full. It means it is finished. Jesus Christ left nothing for us to do. Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross. Do you believe that? I think I've got to try. I think I've got to do my part. I want you to think again. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And as we stop and we think of the finished work of Jesus Christ, God left us a memorial, just like he left the nation of Israel, the Passover feast. And they were to observe this every year. But he gave us the Lord's table, and he established it on the Passover. And he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he's referring to his death on the cross. And the purpose for it is this, to remind his children, remind those that have his righteousness of the great work that he did in their behalf. Because as human beings, we tend to be forgetful. Have you noticed that? It's not just the age thing. We tend to do what? Get distracted. And oh yeah, the Bible's important. Oh yeah, that Jesus, he's important. But I've got other things to do, and I've got this to do, and I've got that to do, and yeah. But there's times when God says, listen, your eternal destiny depends upon what my son did for you on the cross. And I don't want you to forget that. So there's, as often as you do this, I want you as a group just to sit down and quietly together remember the great work that Jesus Christ did for you. So I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And we'll pass out the bread first. And while it's being passed out, just hold it. We'll eat it together. And we'll eat together because it pictures the equality we have in Christ. Remember, God is not a respecter of persons. During that time, think about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Thank Him for that great work. In the Bible, it says this, and so I'll read while they're passing it out, and then we'll eat together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And prior to that, he says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks." And the purpose is in remembrance of him. So let's just quietly, in the quietness of our own hearts, thank him for his great work on the cross. Same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This you do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes."